2 Kings chapter 11 from verse 9. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Shabbat with those who were going off duty on the Shabbat and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escorts stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the temple. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king!" Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under guard, and slay her with the sword, whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by way of the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was killed. We paused there in our reading. We saw how Athaliah destroyed all the seed royal at the beginning of this 11th chapter, how she murdered all her grandchildren and usurped the throne. There was one that was snatched away from the massacre. That was Joash. He was still an infant. His aunt rescued him and hid him in the temple because her husband was the high priest. And now he was 7 years of age, and he was old enough to at least to take on some responsibility, or at least to be brought up to his responsibility. The priest was the prime mover. His name was Jehoiada. And we read in verse 12, he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him, gave him the testimony. The testimony was the scripture. He put the scripture into his hand to show him that as king, he had to have his copy of the scriptures to guard, to guide his ministry as king. And then they made him king and anointed him. Those three things: crowning, delivering the scriptures into his hands, and anointing him. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." In Hebrew, "let the king live." As with Solomon. It's interesting that we also find that in the case of Solomon, all the people clapped their hands and they rejoiced and blew with trumpets and they said, "Let the king live." Not without reason, because Solomon too had his throne threatened, just as Joash did. Solomon was, the people asserted that Solomon was the one whose right was threatened. Now Athaliah couldn't fail to hear the commotion, and she came running into the temple, perhaps because she had lived in lofty isolation from the temple, the house of God. She was unaware of what was happening in the precincts of the sanctuary. And now she came rushing in, and verse 14, there was the king standing by a pillar. We can ask ourselves what that pillar was. There were two pillars made for the house of God by Solomon. They did not support the house of God, but they were by the entrance to the temple. And the king stood by the pillar. Their names were Jachin and Boaz. He stood as close to the temple as was permitted to someone who was not a priest, just outside the temple door. That is, symbolically placing himself now as God's deputy, as close to God as he was permitted to come. As the manner, we read, according to custom, it was customary for the kings to draw near to God when they were crowned, and everybody rejoiced. Here we see Athaliah crying out at the top of her voice, "Treason! Treason!" She was enraged by what she saw. But the truth is, she was the one that was guilty of treason. And she is an example of those people who protest most loudly and most vociferously against those things which are their own faults. The louder, the noisier, the more raucous the protest, the more reason we have to suspect that these people are really trumpeting their own faults while they're seeking to blame others. That's when Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains to take her aside and execute her, because she was the traitor. Strange, isn't it, that the traitor should accuse others? But this is the typical trick of the devil, to foist upon others his own sins. They seized her and they executed her. Her mother Jezebel also was executed close to the king's house, close to the horse's entrance of the palace at Jezreel. And now we find Jehoiada not satisfied with the fact that the traitor has been removed. He can't leave a vacuum. He's got to put something in its place. The Lord Yeshua spoke about the unclean spirit that goes out of a man. He goes out, he's driven out, he goes through dry places seeking rest. When he doesn't find rest, he returns to the house and he finds it empty, swept, decorated. So he gets other spirits worse than himself and re-enters that house. That's a picture of what happens to some people who don't follow through on their initial step of commitment. Here Jehoiada recognized that he needed to consolidate the gains, that he had to replace the bad with the good. When you go to the dentist doesn't only drill out the bad part of your tooth and leave a big hole there, he fills it. And so we find here the same principle. You've got to replace the bad with the good. The Lord says that in the prophet Isaiah, "Cease to do evil, learn to do good." There's always the thing, the negative and the positive. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Flee youthful lusts," but he doesn't leave it at that. He says, "But follow after righteousness, faith, peace, with those that call unto God out of a pure heart." We replace the bad with the good. And this is what he does. Here we are. Here are the steps that he did. Verse 17. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people. That's the first thing. And secondly, the rest of this verse, and also between the king and the people. Two distinct covenants. The first was a spiritual covenant, the basis of all the others. A covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people. And then follows the civil covenant, also between the king and the people, undergirded by the spiritual one. See how it exemplifies what Messiah said. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love to God first, and that automatically gives rise to the love of our fellow man. This day and age, people talk a lot about love of our fellow men, and there's never been such a dearth in a long time of true love for our neighbor as we see today. So we find the cause is the same as this that Jehoiada sought to prevent. Where the love of God is absent, you do not have a true love for your fellow man. Your love for your neighbor, for your spouse, for your children, depends on whether you love God. Therefore, he made these two covenants, That wasn't the end of it. In verse 18, and all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. In other words, when we commit ourselves to God, there are certain things that are offensive to God that we must move, we must get rid of. The Lord Yeshua doesn't save us in our sins, he saves us from our sins. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. The idolatrous priest Matan was a Hebrew. He wasn't a Gentile. He wasn't a heathen. He was a Hebrew. And the law of Moses dictated that any of his people who worshipped idols were guilty of the death penalty. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord, removing the house of idols and appointing now the service of the house of God. That's the next thing. True worship was being established and protected. When we want to build a house, we have to clear the lot. We have to get rid of the debris. We have to get rid of the old structure, ramshackle as it might be, in order to make way for the new. So there is, as the Bible puts it, there's a time to break down and there's a time to build up. There are things in our lives also analogously that need to be broken down, removed, and replaced by the pure worship of God. And then his last step was in verse 19, then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. That's it. They installed the king, made sure that he occupied the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. He began to reign under the guidance of this godly old priest. How old was he? Well, when he died, he was 137. He was probably at this time well over 90. But he was still spry. He was still high priest. No one could operate as high priest if they had any blemish physically in them. He obviously did not. God had spared his life in order that he might be there to do this work of reformation. So under Jehoiada's guidance, Joash began to reign. In the second book of Chronicles, chapter 24, we come across a telling remark. It's almost a casual remark, but it gives us a clue to what happened thereafter. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 1 and 2. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Tziviah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. Just all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. There was one thing that Jehoiada neglected. It seemed to be a minor matter. When we read in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, we come across this neglect. It's mentioned also in 2 Chronicles 24. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Tziviah of Beersheba. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. That word but tells us that the Holy Spirit was not pleased with what they did not do, what they should have done. He struck while the iron was hot, but he left undone this thing of the high places. What were these high places? There were two kinds of high places. The term high places refers to places of worship, not necessarily on high ground, although often they were. It refers rather to places of worship, shrines. Two kinds of shrines used to exist, those for idols and those for the worship of God. Before the temple of God was built, it was all right to have that high place at Gibeon where the tabernacle was. That's where everybody went, that's where Solomon went to offer sacrifices. But after the house of God was built, God said, no more. No more high places. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. It didn't seem to be a very important matter. There's always this thought, if we are too radical in our reformation, we are bound to make it too hard for the people. May I ask a question in response to that argument? How do you pull a tooth out? In a series of jerks or in one big yank? Which is easier? Short-term pain for long-term gain. Deuteronomy 12. We find the rule laid down there in verses 13 and 14. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. That was the law. Jehoiada the high priest knew it. But at that point, this man of God compromised. And he left the door open for the devil to put his foot in the door. Later on, Joash committed idolatry. This was the thin edge of the wedge. Private altars, private shrines, people had them. Let's not be too hard on the people, it was the suggestion. These were false embellishments and additions to purity of worship. And we find that perhaps Jehoiada realized he was up against a great obstacle. They were quite happy for Athaliah to be executed. They'd had enough of her in 7 years and her tyranny and her oppression and her overt idol worship. They were happy to have that boy king on the throne. But, oh, let's not go too far. Leave those high places. What harm do they do? Like Lot, they say, is it not a little one? These things appealed to fallen human nature. Convenient substitutes to the pure worship of God at his temple. People tend to cling to false tradition and carnality. And so the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. There was that altar of sacrifice in the temple. They had their substitutes for it. So we find over and over again the bane of the life of God's people throughout history has always been the introduction of unauthorized and unwarranted additions to the worship of God. And sooner or later, it catches up with us. Sooner or later, we realize that the little snake becomes a big snake. Verse 4, we'll continue. I hope you'll forgive me, but I'm going to skip the feedback time this time round. Verse 4, and Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. Now it was so by the 23rd year of King Jehoash that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. Those contributions that he was talking about were contributions dedicated to the service of God and to his house. Each man's census money, each man's assessment money. God had told his people, each one shall pay so much for his soul as a ransom for his soul, 5 shekels of silver. Assessment money referred to people who came and offered themselves for God's service, who had taken a vow of service upon themselves. They were brought before the priest, and the priest would say, how old are you? Well, they'd say, I'm 25. All right, you're between 20 and 60. The price is so many shekels. They weren't paid. They had to pay. The Lord was teaching his people, do you want the privilege of serving me? Well, you must realize, you must recognize, it is a great honor that I accept your service, and you must pay for it. So they had to pay for the privilege of consecrating themselves to the service of God. They were taught in this way that it is a high honor indeed to be in the service of God. That was the assessment money. The same with land. You find it all in the last chapter of Leviticus, chapter 27. If they dedicated a piece of land, it was assessed according to the number of crops it would yield. And they paid the price of those crops into the treasury of God's house. They farmed the land, but they paid in advance the price of the crops. And this was the money that the priests were to take to themselves. It wasn't really meant for the priests. It was meant for the house of God, to build up the house of God. And that's why we find it didn't work. The priests were really beyond their depth. They were ordained to teach the law. They were ordained to offer sacrifices. They weren't ordained to serve tables or to make collections for repairs. What did they know about carpentry and stonemasons and so on? They didn't know. They didn't have a clue, just a vague idea. So they were beyond their depth. They were floundering and disorganized. And years later, Jehoash said, what's happened to all that money? Why haven't you done anything with it? Verse 7, so King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priest and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore do not take any more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed that they would neither receive any more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. Good. Dusted their hands of the double responsibility. Good. Now we can get back to that thing we are best at. And the obvious lesson from that is, find what your ability is and stick with it. Don't go beyond your depth. If you find you're beyond your depth, it's probably because that's not your gift. So Jehoiada, verse 9, the priest took a chest, bored a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who kept the door put there all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. As people came with their assessment money, their census money, the priests would take it from them and just put it through the hole into the chest. Straight away, in the sight of the giver. And the result was, when people saw that their money was being rightly used, they opened up their pocketbooks, as it were. Verse 10, so it was whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. In the parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we find the people rejoiced. They were glad to bring because they saw that it was being dealt with in an ethical and an open manner. God's people are not, by and large, stingy. But they have a right to know that the funds they give to the work of God are being used for the work of God. And that's what was happening here. We'll have to continue with that next week, God willing, and see the demise of this boy king who promised so much. His demise was that he took liberties, his conscience became hardened, and he ended up doing the very thing for which his wicked grandmother was executed.